Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5. If you will take your Bibles and turn with me there. Scripture text is Matthew chapter 5. It's just one verse, Matthew 5 verse 3. But in order that we have it in its proper context, I'll read beginning at verse 1 and read through to the end of verse 12. So Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 to 12. Just give your hearts and minds to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Father, we give You thanks for this Your Word that You have been pleased to deliver to us. And we come before You this morning again acknowledging our neediness, acknowledging our inability even to understand Your Word apart from Your great work in our lives by Your Spirit. So we pray that You would send forth Your Spirit to open up our hearts and minds. Father, even as Jesus called His disciples to Himself up on that mountain, would You, by Your Spirit, draw us up to those heavenly heights? And would You sit us down? Would You teach and instruct us from Your high station in heaven with Your eternal Word? And Father, would You open our eyes to behold Christ Jesus? Father, we ask this for Your glory in Jesus' name. The Sermon on the Mount begins with a series of blessings pronounced and proclaimed to Christ's kingdom people. Blessings that inform the recipients of these words of their status and that orient God's people in their pilgrimage through a world that's passing away. This morning we will look simply at the first beatitude, verse 3, as I mentioned. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are fitting opening words to the Lord's great sermon. They're fitting as they open this doorway to all that will follow in this great sermon of the Lord's. They announce at the outset that Jesus is doing something more here than simply bringing a school of ethics. He's not simply a rabbi teaching up on the mountain. He's doing more than giving a set of moral imperatives to live by. He is doing something grand and glorious. He is announcing and proclaiming God's kingdom of redemption. He's announcing and proclaiming God's kingdom of redemption. A typical reaction to the Beatitudes is to think first about ourselves, about how am I exhibiting this or that quality that's mentioned here in the Beatitudes. And there is indeed a right and a proper place for those considerations and reflections. But the proper starting point is not upon ourselves, but upon the King who comes announcing this word of blessing. Upon the King who brings that long awaited for redemption for His people. So what does Jesus mean in these words? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor? Is Jesus here pronouncing a blessing on anyone who doesn't have any money in the bank? Is He pronouncing a blessing on any that struggle to pay the rent or to put food upon the table? Are Jesus' words spoken indiscriminately to any particular social class? Well, some have certainly taken Jesus' words in this way and have seen in His words a manifesto for a Marxist liberation theology. On the other side, there's the danger of reacting against such a wrong-headed view of what's going on here. There's a temptation to react against that and to completely spiritualize away any notion of actual poverty, oppression signified here in Jesus' words. There's a danger of an over-spiritualization that may keep us from properly appreciating that Old Testament context of the poor in spirit. For indeed, the blessing is not a blanket benediction to all who hit hard times. But behind this language is a whole history of God's revelation that needs to be taken into account. A history in which the poor play a very significant role in the drama of redemption. So we need to keep in mind that when Jesus speaks these words, they're not spoken in a vacuum. The Psalms and the prophets, they make particular mention of the poor and of the needy. You can just begin to reflect on your own treasury of psalms that you have stored in your own heart and mind and begin to see this. The afflicted, the poor, the needy, the afflicted could also be included into that word group. They're often identified in Scripture as the ones who are the particular object of God's grace and mercy. Why? For they are the ones that are the particular object of others' cruelty and oppression. Listen to just a few examples from the Psalms. Psalm 12, verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Or Psalm 40, verse 17, the psalmist says, As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. He points to that poverty, that neediness, as he cries out to the Lord. Or again, in Psalm 72, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. That same chapter, verse 12, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor, and him who has no helper. These are helpful to see. This injustice that is set forth in the Old Testament is helpful to see. This injustice to the poor that the Lord sets out to right. This is indicative of something. A longing for something. And what is that? It is indicative of a kingdom in need of a righteous king. It's indicative of a kingdom that is in need of that righteous king. Now think about the role of the king in ancient Israel. So the king of Israel was called upon to uphold justice and judge in righteousness. He was one that was to defend the cause of the weak and the vulnerable. But without a righteous king to maintain justice, oppression flourishes. Without a righteous king to maintain justice, the vulnerable are taken advantage of. And out of these circumstances of injustice and oppression, where the strong take advantage of the weak and the powerful exploit the helpless, a cry goes up to the Lord. See, out of this humiliation, out of this helplessness, the Lord's poor look to the only one who can deliver. They look to the Lord and to His anointed. The Old Testament prophets look with anticipation to the promised King who will take up the cause of the afflicted and bring the righteous reign of heaven to earth. Isaiah 11, verse 4 prophesies of this coming King. When it says, "With righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." In the kingdom of redemption, the meek, according to Isaiah 29, verse 19, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. There's a longing that is fulfilled as the righteous King appears upon the scene. Turn with me to Isaiah 61, a familiar passage that helps to have a proper understanding of the Beatitudes. Isaiah 61, in that famous passage, the prophet foretells of the coming day of Messiah. And key to that message of hope and restoration is proclamation of good news to the poor. Hear the word, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning." As you read over that passage, can you hear the themes of Isaiah that are coming through in the Beatitudes? See, this good news preached to the poor, this comfort for those who mourn. See, that's what Jesus is doing here on the Sermon on the Mount. He is proclaiming that good news to the poor, proclaiming that message of comfort to those who mourn. Jesus' proclamation of the Beatitudes to His disciples serves a similar function to that sermon that He gives in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, where He's there in the synagogue and He stands up, He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and He reads from that very passage, and then He sits down and says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The King has come. This day of salvation has come." See, the good news is not be poor and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. The good news is the righteous King has arrived. That one long expected King, the one who brings with Him the justice and the righteousness, the compassion and the comfort that characterizes the kingdom of heaven. He has come. And all who are aware of their own inability to rescue themselves have looked in faith to His coming. All who have looked in faith to the salvation He alone can bring are blessed. They are blessed. You see, the poor and the needy in Israel's history, they serve an important function. They serve, the poor and the needy serve as a symbol of what Israel was always to be. They were to be a symbol of what Israel was always to be. God's people were always to know and to understand their utter dependence upon all things and to live their lives in light of that dependence. They were always to know and to understand that their strength was in the Lord. That the Lord was their refuge, that He was their tower, that He was their wealth and their reward, that He alone supplied them with food, with justice, with mercy. But what happens? So often Israel of old becomes self-assured. Israel of old becomes confident in his own strength and his own military might, confident in his own hand to deliver him. Or his own rich reserves to sustain him through troubled times. But the poor and the needy of Israel, those who had no one else to defend them, were not given that luxury of such a pretense. There was no bank account to appeal to, no army to call on. See, it's not surprising then that the righteous remnant of God's people are often depicted as the poor and needy, particularly in the Psalms and the Prophets. Again, it's not that their poverty merits anything in God's eyes, as if one can earn God's favor by selling all he has. It is rather that in their poverty, the poor and the needy know that they have no other hope except the Lord. And in looking in faith to Him, they find Him to be that faithful deliverer. In truth, there's no depth of poverty to which we could sink that would be unjust, if you think about it. There's no lowliness, there's no humiliation that we could undergo that would be out of step with what we in ourselves deserve as those who have in Adam, committed treason against our covenant God. See, but in Jesus Christ, there is one who became poor. There is one who stooped down low and whose abject humiliation does demand the righteous vindication of God. It is by His poverty, it is by His humiliation that we have become rich. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. You see, what I want us to understand in that brief point is that Jesus is two things. Jesus is not only the King who brings justice and righteousness to the poor. He is the consummate poor of Israel who emptied Himself by taking to Himself our humiliation, our poverty. In one sense, we can say it is His prophetic voice declaring in Psalm 34:6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles," as Christ Jesus is delivered from the grave. And in that, and in this poor man's cry, all of God's elect find their deliverance. For apart from the Lord's grace, even our utter poverty would not be enough to drive us to the Lord. And it's only in faith, union with Him, that we become sharers in that blessed poverty of spirit, a poverty of spirit which knows the full blessing of riches of God's kingdom, and therefore is willing to forsake all that this world deems as precious. Now, whether rich or poor, by the Lord's standard, this poverty of spirit that is to characterize God's people, we need to understand, is the gracious gift to all God's people. It's a gift. I say it's a gift because apart from the Lord opening our eyes to our own poverty, apart from the Lord opening our eyes to our own neediness, we remain blind to it. Much like the church at Laodicea, whom the Lord rebuked with these words. He said, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So long as we're ignorant of our condition, we're unlikely to seek the cure. So true poverty of spirit is a gift. Each of us will, or have, or are, being brought to those moments of feeling utterly needy. Those moments without any resource, those moments without any recourse other than to be utterly dependent upon God. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's some violent storm that shakes and rattles all your confidence. Or maybe some unrelenting depression that never lets up. The reality, of course, in all these moments that highlight our neediness, the reality is that we're always utterly dependent upon Him for everything. We can't make the heartbeat in our chest. We can't extract any oxygen from the air without the Lord giving it. But the Lord in His grace often brings His people to those moments of undeniable neediness, where there's no escape except by the Lord's deliverance. And in doing so, He's giving us that conscious awareness of our dependence upon Him, that we might learn to live always mindful that He alone is our rock and He alone is our salvation. There are two things in closing that I want us to understand. One is, do we understand our neediness? Do we understand our beggarliness? Do we understand that in ourselves there's no money in the bank to ransom our souls? There's no power to draw on. There's no army to hide behind to deliver us. There's nothing in and of ourselves to commend ourselves to God. As the hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." It's fitting that the Sermon on the Mount begins with poverty of spirit, because much of the exposition of the law that will follow in Jesus' teaching will once more expose just how needy we are. That righteousness that characterizes the King and His kingdom is set forth in uncompromising clarity. Here on the mountain, as Jesus proclaims this word, murderous hearts are exposed. Adulterous infidelity is brought out into the light. The duplicitous tongue is silenced. All that is contrary to the kingdom is shaken loose from sinful hearts and is there, right before us, testifying to our poverty. See, here in the penetrating words of our King, we come to know all the more clearly our helpless condition. But it's not enough to know our helpless condition. A lot of people have tried to deny their helpless condition, and then they find that's no good, and they acknowledge it. But it's not enough to acknowledge that helpless condition, but to look in our helpless condition to the only one who is strong to save. looking in faith to the one who has come to deliver his needy people, looking in faith to the one whose resources are sufficient to cover our debt, looking to the one whose blood is pure enough to cleanse us of our sins. In Him, this King, in Him there is redemption, not only from the guilt of our sin, but also from that pollution of our sin, as this King establishes His gracious reign in our hearts. So one, do we see our neediness? We need to know our neediness. But not only do kingdom people need to know their neediness, we need to know our blessing. You need to know your blessedness. You need to know how rich you are in Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus' words are words of blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus secures. Jesus imparts covenant blessing to His people. And what's important to note is that this blessedness is not simply something that is off in the future. Notice from the text that He doesn't simply say, blessed will be the poor in spirit, but blessed are the poor in spirit. And why are they blessed? Or what is it that is the condition of that? Or what signifies that? The text tells us, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, don't miss the present tense that is there. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, there is a future tense emphasized in the Beatitudes in verses 4 to 9. You can look over there how there is a future tense, a future aspect. But in verses 3 and in verse 10, the beginning and the end, the present tense is used, framing all of the Beatitudes in that present tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven now. In your possession, the King has come. You have Christ Jesus, the King. Now, theirs is the kingdom. The end of the last verse. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice how the kingdom of heaven is both at the beginning and the end of the Beatitudes, emphasizing again that kingdom aspect. So the kingdom people are blessed now. The King who alone can secure covenant blessing has come, and with Him the blessed reign of Messiah begins. And because we have Jesus the King, ours is the kingdom of heaven even now, presently, if we have looked in faith to King Jesus. And that new identity, that heavenly citizenship now is to shape and to form all that we do. And with saying that God's kingdom people are blessed now, and saying that ours is presently the kingdom of heaven, does not remove our present poverty of spirit and neediness. And indeed, as those who have been brought into that kingdom, there's a new sense in which our neediness is exposed. Not only that continuing neediness as we see our own sin set before us, but notice that belonging to the kingdom of heaven only intensifies our neediness in this world. For belonging to such a kingdom and living our lives as citizens of this kingdom will what? Will inevitably provoke hostility from the kingdoms of this world. To embrace the Christ and His righteousness will, at one time or the other, in one way or the other, incur persecution. The last beatitude testifies as much. And in this persecution and affliction from a hostile world, our dependence upon our Savior is all the more pronounced, our poverty all the more acute, as we live no longer according to the principles and the practices of this world. But in this neediness, in this poverty, we are to know how rich we are presently. Christian, you have Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the heir of heaven, and you are co-heirs with Him. You, as His disciples, know and share in that poverty of His humiliation, which He endured for your sake. But over top of that humiliation, and concurrent with that humiliation, you also know and experience the resurrection life. Even now, as you await for the revealing of Christ's heavenly glory, you abide in that resurrection and heavenly glory now through faith, even a taste of it in our weekly worship. And on that final day of consummation, the veil will be rolled back and we will see with our eyes what we know and live by faith now. But until then, Christian, look what riches your poverty brings. Look what healing your brokenness brings. Look what fullness your emptiness supplies. For in all of these things, poverty, brokenness, emptiness, you are given Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of our Master, the words of our Teacher, the words of our Savior and Lord. Well, Father, would you go on to expose in our hearts that neediness? Would you show us how empty and broken and lost we are apart from your grace and goodness? And would you show us how rich and full and how blessed we are to belong to King Jesus? Oh, Father, would you give us grace to walk humbly, knowing that you alone are our hope and our salvation? And would you cause your grace to abound in our lives, that we might be a blessing to others and be testimonies of your great reign? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.